And now we have the honor of having Reverend Mike Smith to give our morning worship message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here.
Amen.
I send you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Grayson, Kentucky, and Pride, Appalachia. And I'm going to talk about a subject that really needs to be looked into. But before I do that, let's pray. Father, we ask your Spirit to come down and open our hearts that we may take in your word. And Father, personally, help me to speak only what you wish. And give us the ears to hear and the wisdom to obey. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 I've been increasingly troubled in the last few years by something I've seen among Christians. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you guys are all guilty, and I'm not, because we are all guilty collectively. I'm going to talk about something that's quite important to Christ and quite important to his followers, but a lot of times we take for granted, and that is the subject of forgiveness. I had a friend in high school. His name was Randy Burkhaus. He had an argument with his brother. It was a very deep and, I gather, a rather loud argument. There was a lot of shouting from what I understand. And as his brother went out the door, Randy said, "I wish you were dead." That was the last time he saw his brother, because he was killed in a car accident. Randy was a changed man after that. It tore the heart out of him, because he said careless words and he had not an opportunity to forgive. I don't know where Randy is now, but I can guarantee you one thing. He will go to his grave wishing he could take back those words, or wishing he had just one chance to speak to his brother and settle their differences. I've got to confess, I didn't know I was preaching until Wednesday, and so I didn't write a sermon special. I preached this one before, and the reason I bring that up is when I went to Haiti, I was told I'd be preaching on Earthquake Memorial Day. Now, just what was Earthquake Memorial Day? This was 5 years after the earthquake that took place in Port-au-Prince. And the very infrastructure of the country was destroyed because many of the government officials died. Many people, their infrastructure all fell apart. Well, I was in the little town of Jeremy, and they weren't in the center of the earthquake, but every person in that church house either had a friend or a family member who was killed in that earthquake. So what were they doing on Earthquake Memorial Day? They were celebrating their survival and giving God thanks for surviving. These people had nothing, yet they celebrated with joy the fact that they survived this horrendous event. And so what do you preach on a day like that? What topic do you select? I selected this very topic in this very sermon for the simple reason those people experienced the same thing that my friend Randy's experienced. And that is a person that they may not have settled all their differences, and they may not have, well, perhaps there were things that needed to be said that were left unsaid because the earthquake came and took them away. And so this is a very, very vital topic, because we do not know. We have no guarantee. We have a guarantee that the Lord will be with us, but we don't have a guarantee on how long we'll be here. The Bible's very clear about the importance of forgiveness. It also talks about what to do if you are at odds with an individual. In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5, Jesus tells them, settle your dispute before they take you to the magistrate. And I've never been before a magistrate in a court of law, other than have a representative go before a court of law for the mission and the disposition of an estate, but there was no controversy about it. This past week, I've been on Kentucky Medicare, and they have decided that it might be a mistake that I was even getting that, which I felt that from the beginning and tried to tell them, but they wouldn't listen. But anyway, I know what it's like to sit before a person and have them try to decide how your life is going to go in some certain aspect. That's rather intimidating in itself. I can only imagine, and yeah, I've watched Judge Judy and Justice Faust. My sister's a retired police woman, so she wants me to listen to these things because we're catching up on like 28 or 30 years. That's another case of where forgiveness needed to be had on both sides. But thank goodness we weren't in an earthquake or a car wreck. But some of those stories she has to tell, it's a wonder. Being a policewoman. But anyway, I've seen all those things and see how intimidating that it can be. But I can only imagine, because I haven't been before them myself. So we are told to settle our disputes before we are taken to the magistrate by the other party. And what happens if you have a dispute among Christians? Matthew chapter 18 gives the protocol for this. First you go to the person individually. That does not mean you go to the person individually and you gossip publicly. Now, we have a habit, it's human nature, and we know the flesh fought wars against the spirit. And one of the ways that the flesh wars against the spirit is we like to make these offenses public. Did you see what he did? Did you hear what she did or didn't do? Or so on and so forth and what have you. And it gets blown out of proportion, and pretty soon the gulf grows. And then if the problem persists, then you take a witness with you. That still doesn't include gossip. Take a third party with you that knows how to keep their mouth shut. You know, when they get out, this is a private meeting. It only becomes public when they refuse in, and you take it before the assembly. And the assembly is the church. By the way, Greek lesson here, throw it in free of charge. The church, you've heard the church, the term ecclesiastical. What they're saying is churchiastical. Okay? The word for the church, for church in the New Testament, the Greek word is ekklesia or ecclesia. You can pronounce it either way. And that's where that term comes from. And what it means is called out. And so when you read some versions may say assembly, but when they're referring to the church, you'll always have that ecclesia, meaning called out. Who's calling us out? God. That's right. So the church is the called out assembly. So the person goes before the assembly. Now, the purpose of this discipline is not to crush the person's spirit. It's not to broadcast it all so you can go running outside the church house or the house that you happen to be meeting. A church can meet anywhere, of course. In our society, we usually have specific buildings, but that's not necessary. It does mean that you do not go out of wherever the church is met and you gossip. The intent is not to crush or shame the person, although shame may be involved on our part. The intent is to restore that person. How do we know? The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the two letters of the Corinthians. In the first letter, he talks about a person. We think what the person's sin was incest. Now, that's terrible. That's heinous. That's, but it's not any worse than gossip. But anyway, this person was involved in incest. And so Paul talks to them about this, writes them, instructs them in the letter. In the second letter of the Corinthians, Paul then turns around and says, this person has repented. You need to welcome him back to the assembly, lest you crush him to the point. And I don't know. Paul isn't here. I can't ask him, but I have a sneaky suspicion that he may have been even concerned about the person's mental health, and they wouldn't have had those terms back then. But I'm in today's term, and maybe even the person may be doing harm to themselves. The whole idea of church discipline is not to crush the person, but to restore them to fellowship and a right relationship with the Lord. Now, why don't we do church discipline today? Unlike the church in the first century, and this is one of the reasons I'm sure that Christ prayed for unity. The church was a unified body. Today, the church is shattered. Shattered in different groups and denominations and what have you. So what that does is it makes it very easy. They've called me before the assembly at First Church Christ. I'm going to go over here to the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church. Or they called me before the assembly at the Methodist Church or the Baptist Church. I'm going to go over here to First Church of Christ. It's very easy to do that. I mean, in a little town of Grayson, you got the Presbyterian Church. You got First Church of Christ, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, Baptist Church, and the Catholic Church. And they're all right there, right near each other, and so it's very easy for you to go church hopping. It wasn't like that when Paul wrote the letter. You had a unified body, and when you were disciplined out of the assembly, you were what we would call today shunned. And, now, the other thing is, this is not for non-Christians. How can we expect non-Christians to hold to the same standard of faith and practice that we're instructed by the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit when they have not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? If you to hold to a standard, you must accept that standard. And so non-Christians are not included in that. We try to welcome them in to teach them. and so that we can influence them and not the other way around. The end result of this should be a forgiveness of offended parties and a correction of whatever was done, not done, whatever sin was being committed. Now, both Paul and Christ in different places in the New Testament list unforgiveness as a quality that's manifested in the last days. I believe you may find that with Jesus talking in Matthew 24 and 25. And there's a whole list of stuff between Jesus and Paul, and I think some in the books of Peter, where they talk about a list of hearts growing cold and calling bad good and good evil, you know, getting things that's turned around and buried in this, in these lists, maybe not every one of them, but you'll find them. And if you do a harmony of these lists, you will find unforgiveness in that list. That's how important that it is. Why is it today that Christians are not known by their love? There's one thing that Christians are expert at, and it is holding a grudge and fighting. Maybe not out-and-out fist fights, but we can sure get those verbal digs in. I've been guilty. You've been guilty. Let's face up to it. We must be different from the world, for we have a different master. We must be different from the world, for we have a different master. And so there are some other things that will help us along the way of and dealing with unforgiveness. One of them is let not the sun go down on your wrath.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Being guilty of that one. Or how about the one in Ephesians chapter 4? Be angry, but sin not.
Mm-hmm.
I do well with the be angry part. The sin not part. And I may have that scripture reference wrong, but I mean, it's in there. Anyway, and when you look at Christians and you look at non-Christians, do we see a difference? We should. Now, I'm going to get to the most frightening part of this sermon. Not because I think I'm a great orator or whatever, but because of what Christ said to His Father in heaven when He gave the model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Forgive us as we forgive others.
Yeah, that's right.
How do you forgive? Now, there's two ways to take this, and it may include both. Is Christ referring to the forgiving of us by others, to God to prompt them in their heart to forgive us as we forgive others? Or is Christ talking about God forgiving us as we forgive others? I have a sneaky suspicion it may be both. For if we're known for being for not forgiving, we will find that forgiveness is rare. And to stand before our Lord and not be forgiven because we've had an unforgiving heart, that is one of the most, if not the most frightening thing in the scriptures. Because I look at that and I see how much I fail. It is a common human condition I don't know whether it's like human condition that we like holding grudges. I don't know what, well, it's Satan and the war of the flesh and the spirit. But we seem to really like to hang on to those grudges. You know, back in '38, you did this. Why, you know, I can think of those things, and you can think of those things that you have a hard time with. There's two ends to this. There's the end of where you are the offended party, and you can neither choose to forgive. Now, choosing to forgive doesn't mean that you let the person that's prone to do that sin, that you place them in a position where it's easy for them to fall into temptation and do it again. Or you place yourself in that position where it's easy for them to do it again, whatever they did or didn't do to you. But there's also the other end. And I expect we've all have experienced both ends of this, and that is when you have mistreated or injured somebody, and I'm not talking strictly a physical injury, but I'm talking about any type of sin or transgression that you would need forgiveness for, and the person refuses to forgive. Now, there is nothing you can do to make a person forgive you. That becomes a problem between them and God. Once you've tried to mend the fence, it becomes a problem between them and God when they refuse. How important is forgiveness? Matthew writes that Jesus said, "You set your gift aside at the altar and then go and forgive, settle the problem, and then you come back and make your offering." You know what he was talking about? He was talking about sacrifice. You set your sacrifice before the altar. You know what? Old Testament worship was sacrifice. When they weren't sacrificing, along with other elements of worship, they were delaying their worship to God. It was that important. How dare we go into the assembly today and then refuse to forgive? Because what is our sacrifice today when we come and meet as the church? It's a sacrifice of praise and worship. We're to lay that sacrifice aside and go and make amends. I don't normally ask people or invite people to use their cell phones during the church service. Neither does any minister that I know, but one of the most wonderful sermons I ever heard was a sermon on forgiveness, and at the end of the sermon, the minister actually asked people, right now, if you have ought to get any, but do what you can. If it involves making a phone call, I'm giving you this opportunity right now. Make that phone call and start the process of reconciliation. And it was wonderful as people pulled out their cell phones and they even turned to each other and found each other from opposite sides of the church. You wouldn't believe how many people in our churches today won't speak to each other, and they'll sit on opposite sides of the building and worship the same Lord and take the same Lord's Supper and rejoice and sing the same praise and worship and then hate their brother. How can we do that? Shame on us.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. sometimes this may not be pleasant. It's not pleasant for me because, like I say, I've been guilty. I am guilty. God help us. I just pray, near the end of this sermon, that none of us have to go through the same pain that Randy had to go through because of an unforgiving heart and rash words. And I pray that if there's somebody here, if there's people here who have ought against each other, in the name of Christ, please settle your differences. Work it out. And when you go home, do the same. That's what we are enjoined to do. Because it is very, very important. I assume, and that's why I don't offer an invitation right here, I'm assuming that everybody in this room is a Christian. And we, therefore, we are subject to Christ and what He asked us and what He preached. Therefore, this is a subject that deals with our eternal destiny. For we will be forgiven as we forgive others. Now, everybody has their Waterloo. I have mine. And by that, I mean, you remember your history lesson. And Napoleon met his Waterloo, and there's even a country song about it. And what they're saying is they're comparing it to Waterloo, Belgium, or wherever that was, in the battle where Napoleon lost, and he eventually lost his empire and was defeated. And so when you say you have your Waterloo, that's where you have failed, or you've been conquered in some way. And by what I'm saying is that we always have that situation where we're trying and we're praying, and you need to continue to do that, to forgive that individual, group, or whatever that hurt you very, very deeply. I have mine, and I bet you have yours. And we need to pray for each other, and that the Lord will help us with this, because it does affect our eternal destiny. Shall we close in prayer? Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your forgiveness, and that you prayed on the cross, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many times we've been guilty of not only not knowing what we do, but guilty of knowing what we're doing and doing it anyhow. God, forgive us and help us forgive. If Jesus can forgive every sin that has been committed, is being committed, and will be committed, then we ought to be able to forgive those that have sinned against us and not be hypocritical in it. Forgive us and help us to forgive. Indwell us with your Spirit, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 Powerful message. Thank you, Mike. Thank you for doing it at the last minute. Evidently, that's what the Lord wanted us to hear this morning, huh? I know it seems like not a day goes by that I don't have to ask forgiveness for a wrong thought, a wrong word, action, attitude, or motive, because we sin in all of those areas. And I do try to ask the people themselves as well as the Lord, because we have to have, like Mike said, we have to have forgiveness from the individuals as well as from the Lord. And that's the only way to really have, stay in complete, pure fellowship with the Lord, is keep